It's a Christianity that has practically nothing to do with the traditional teachings of 2,000 years. It certainly has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible.
But I now recognize that Jesus actually taught me Christ consciousness.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way.
How the New Age is entering Christianity is also entering Christianity through the contemplative movement. I want you to think with me about this for a minute. A lot of independent Baptists don't know anything about what's really happening in this area, but contemplation, mysticism, is one of the glues of the New Age. It's used by the United Nations. I described their meditation room this morning. It's used in higher education, the public education system. I read in a report last week that 20 schools in 26 states in America use yoga. It's used in business, military, government, and mysticism is bringing the New Age into evangelical Christianity. Mysticism is an attempt to experience God and gain spiritual insight beyond the Bible. Contemplative prayer, they call it. And it's not biblical prayer by any stretch of the imagination. Contemplative prayer is opening the mind and heart to God beyond thoughts. Beyond words, it's a process of interior purification that leads to divine union. That's contemplative prayer. That is what is sweeping through churches, evangelical churches today, all across Canada. It's not biblical meditation. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8 that he was to meditate on the Word of God. The Bible oftentimes instructs us to meditate. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Contemplative prayer is not this kind of meditating on the Word of God. What Joshua was instructed to do was think about the Bible. Keep it in his mind and think about it. Thoughts. Words. No, contemplative prayer tries to go beyond thinking. It's not biblical prayer. Jesus instructed us how to pray. He, in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And he taught them to pray, and he said, "Pray words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Pray words to God the Father. That's biblical prayer. Contemplative prayer is none of that. And this mysticism, this attempt to go into an altered state and experience God without any thoughts, is bringing the evangelicals together with the Roman Catholics in a big way. You go into Christian bookstores today, the average Christian bookstore, you're going to find all kinds of Roman Catholic authors teaching you how to be spiritual and pray, contemplating. Richard Foster is a name we need to know about. Richard Foster is a Quaker who wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And Richard Foster, more than any other one man, has taken these old Roman Catholic practices out of the old monasteries and nunneries that were practiced by the old Catholic saints and popularized them to Protestants today. His book has sold more than 2.5 million copies. Christianity Today named it as one of the top 10 books of the 20th century, Christian books. And he talks about centering prayer, prayer down inside of yourself, visualization, walking labyrinths, out-of-body experiences. He recommends, almost everyone he recommends is the Roman Catholic, the vast majority of them. Brother Lawrence, he was a Catholic monk. Thomas Aquinas, Francis of Assisi, Julian of Norwich, Bernard of Clairvaux, Teresa of Avila, Ignatius of Loyola, Meister Eckhart, Henry Nguyen, John Michael Talbot, Thomas Merton, recommended all these Catholic authors to the Protestants and Baptists. Catholic saints, he thinks that they were mighty spiritual people and a high level of spirituality. Catholic saints who believed in salvation by works. They were trying to work themselves to heaven through all of their strange practices. They worshiped a little cracker, a little wafer called the host as Jesus. They venerated Mary as the Queen of Heaven. They abused themselves in incredible ways through ascetic practices like beating themselves with whips and wearing iron chains tightly bound around their bodies and starving themselves and not bathing. You know, those monasteries must have stunk. Ignatius of Loyola is recommended by this Richard Foster. He was the founder of the Jesuits. He was supposedly converted by seeing a vision of Mary holding the baby Jesus. And he dedicated himself to Mary, and he also dedicated him to blindly obey the Pope. He said, "We must put aside all judgment of our own. We've been to Rome, we've been to the main church, the headquarters of the Jesuits, and in there they have the tomb of Ignatius. And by that tomb is a statue called Triumph of Faith Over Heresy. It's a very interesting statue. It depicts Mary violently casting Luther and Huss, two of the reformers, out of heaven for their heresies. And there's a little angel over there on the side of that statue with a little gleeful looking, weird looking little angel. And he's ripping a book apart. What book is that? Well, it's either the books of the Protestants, the heretics teaching that salvation is by grace alone, or it is their Bibles, their translations that were against Rome's law in that day. The Roman Catholic Church burned the father of our English Bible. Burned him at the stake, William Tyndale. He's promoting this mysticism, this Catholic mysticism all throughout churches. And Richard Foster is trying to get all the churches together. Radical ecumenism. He said in his book, Streams of Living Water, "I see a Catholic monk from the hills of Kentucky standing alongside a Baptist evangelist from the streets of Los Angeles and together offering up a sacrifice of praise." And this mysticism, centering prayer, there's a big part of it. They try to teach people to practice centering prayer, and it involves emptying your mind of your thoughts, using mantras and chants to empty your mind and settle your mind and enter into alternative states of consciousness. And they call it the fourth state of consciousness. They call it this nothing. This nothing. They call it the deep waters of silence. They're big on silence. There's a book, an old Catholic book today that has been dusted off and popularized. It's called The Cloud of Unknowing. It's about decentering prayer. The cloud of unknowing, thoughtlessness. And there the author, the old Catholic author, describes the prayer as darkness. This darkness, this nothingness, this nowhere. He says, dismiss every thought, no matter how holy or valuable. Cover it over with a thick cloud of forgetting and find God beyond knowing and beyond thought out there. In this altered state of consciousness. Complete silence. And they use a mantra, one word repeated to drive away other thoughts. A mantra. And he says, focus your attention on one word, such as sin or God, and without the intervention of analytical thought, allow yourself to experience directly the reality of God. My friends, this is blind idolatry. Here is how we know who God is. Through thinking and words and a revelation. This is the true and living God revealed here in the pages of this book. If I close this book and try to stop my thinking process and ignore every word and try to reach out beyond all of this to God, what God am I going to find there? An idol, a demon. That's what they're finding there. This is what is going on. Visualizing prayer. Big, big practice. Visualizing prayer. And it's based on Ignatius of Loyola's spiritual exercises, what he taught the Jesuits. I recently read the spiritual exercises. And throughout that, he teaches people to imagine themselves with all of their five senses entering into biblical accounts. For example, imagine yourself there with Jesus hanging on the cross and imagine everything about it and imagine you there in the midst of it and imagine yourself there with Jesus when he was born. Imagine what the manger must have smelt like and what you would have seen and what sounds you would have heard and what you would have experienced and the temperature of the air and what baby Jesus was doing, and talk to baby Jesus. To have a conversation with him there. That's imagining prayer. That's visualizing prayer. No, that's foolishness. You don't know anything about any of those things. The only thing we know about those things is what the Bible says and nothing more. We don't know what Jesus looks like. We're not supposed to imagine him in the physical realm because we are not told what he looks like. That's creating an idol. Oh, this is dangerous stuff. Calvin Miller, InterVarsity Press, he says, imagination stands at the front of our relationship with Christ. And he describes how he sees Jesus. And how he talks with Jesus. He says, I drank the glory of his hazel eyes, his auburn hair. What? Do you disagree? His hair is black, eyes brown? Then have it your way. His image must be real to you as to me, even if the images differ. The key is the image. That's idolatry. It's pure idolatry. Permeating. You name an evangelical press, they're publishing books on this. You name a big evangelical leader, he's promoting these things. You name it, you can't name one that's not. It's pure fantasy. It's not faith, it's presumption. Deuteronomy 29:29. Look at it. Very important. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things. That's what people are lusting after today. I want to be there with baby Jesus and look the scene over. God hasn't revealed that in the Bible. He's revealed a few things, but we don't know what that scene was actually like in all of its details and its smells. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If you're tempted to try to find out something the Bible hasn't revealed, some spiritual religious thing, don't do it. Don't go there. God has revealed to us everything He wants us to know in those realms. And to try to delve beyond is occultism. That is the meaning of occultism, secret. This mysticism. And it's bringing the evangelicals together with the Roman Catholics in a huge way. The Catholic saints. But at the same time, this mysticism is bringing Roman Catholicism together with pagan religions in a dramatic way. They call contemplative prayer the Western bridge to Far Eastern spirituality. Tilden Edwards, a Roman Catholic, in his book Spiritual Friend. The Western bridge to Far Eastern spirituality. And here's another name I want you to know. Thomas Merton. Over here on the evangelical side, we've got Richard Foster. Promoting the Roman Catholics to the Protestants and Baptists. And over here, one of Richard Foster's favorite authors is Thomas Merton, a Roman Catholic monk who died in 1969. But his books are extremely influential today among evangelicals. Thomas Merton, he was a Trappist monk who worshipped Mary. He dedicated himself to Mary. He called Mary the glorious Mother of God, the Queen of Angels, the Holy Queen of Heaven, the Mediatrix of all grace, the Holy Queen of Souls, the Refuge of Sinners. And he integrated Buddhism, Zen Buddhism, Hinduism, Sufism, which is a cult of Islam, with Roman Catholic contemplation. All merged it together. One of his books was called Zen and the Birds of Appetite. Zen Buddhism. Another of his books is titled Mystics and the Zen Masters. He said, "I see no contradiction between Buddhism and Christian. I intend to become as good a Buddhist as I can." 1969. Thomas Merton lived in Kentucky in a monastery. In 1969, he went on the trip of his dreams to Asia. He had studied these Eastern religions and loved them. And now he had an opportunity to go to South Asia and experience there these religions. He went to India and he met with the Dalai Lama. Had wonderful, sweet fellowship, he said, with the Dalai Lama. A oneness of mind. The Buddhist Dalai Lama. And then he went to Sri Lanka, an island located south of India. And there in Sri Lanka, he went to the ancient capital of Sri Lanka on the coast of that island, the Indian Ocean. And there are these ancient statues of Buddha there. And he went and he took his shoes off to show respect to these Buddhas. And he described the experience that he had there, the powerful mystical experience. He said, I don't know when in my life I've ever had such a sense of beauty, spiritual validity running together in one illumination as he worshiped there before these Buddhas. 6 days later, he was in Bangkok speaking at an interfaith conference. And after one of the meetings, he went back to his bungalow and he turned on a fan and he was electrocuted himself. He died there. Age 53. Thomas Merton, his books are just sweeping out across evangelical churches. Blind, spiritually blind as a man could possibly be. You see where we are in Christianity today? For a man like this that loved Buddhism and pagan religions, just reverenced them to be promoted as a man of God, a true Christian. Another one of the popular Catholics they're promoting today is Anthony DeMello. He teaches Christians to sit in the lotus position and chant Om, the Hindu chant. And this is what he teaches in his book. Choose some object that you may use frequently, a pen or a cup. Now gently place the object in front of you and speak to it. Begin by asking it questions about itself, its life, its origins, its future. Listen while it unfolds to you the secret of its being and its destiny. Your object has some hidden wisdom to reveal to you about yourself. Ask for this and listen what it has to say. Rank idolatry, rank Hinduism. Permeating evangelicalism. Tilden Edwards is another of these popular Roman Catholic mystics that is being promoted among evangelicals. And he says, Buddha and Jesus were friends. For many years, I've kept in my office an ink drawing of two smiling figures with their arms around each other, Jesus Christ and Gautama Buddha, with the caption, Jesus and Buddha must be very good friends. You know, you say, boy, that's just weird. That's just way out there. It's not way out there at all. It's pretty close. Pretty close. One man that I've read several of his books that is influential in all of this mess, this contemplative field, is Robert Weber. Robert Weber. He grew up in a fundamental Baptist home. His father separated from the American Baptist Convention because of its liberalism. His father was a missionary, mother and missionaries in Africa, church planters. Then his father and mother moved back to Pennsylvania, and his father pastored an independent Baptist church. He attended a Christian school and then Bob Jones University. He said in his book, Evangelicals on the Canterbury Trail, I was the kid who couldn't go to the movies, the kid who had to watch everything I did and said. I wasn't just a preacher's kid, I was also a fundamental Baptist. From an early age, it was thoroughly ingrained within me that I was both a fundamentalist and a Baptist, and being Christian wasn't enough. Amen. And he describes in his books the downward steps that he took. I say downward steps. He didn't describe it like that. Away from the truth of the Word of God into that Roman Catholic mysticism. First of all, he lacked clarity about his own personal salvation. He came to believe that salvation is a process. How did Jesus describe salvation in John chapter 3? A birth. Birth is not a very long process. Then he rejected separatism. He attended Bob Jones University. He remembers, he said in his book, hearing at Bob Jones University, which is not a school that I recommend, but it's fundamentalist type school. Certainly was back in those days. Hearing about Billy Graham and how that Billy Graham was doing wrong and warning about the ecumenical evangelism that Billy Graham represented, and thinking in his heart, I don't agree with that. That's radical. Then, from there, he attended the wrong schools. A Reformed school, a Lutheran school, and then Episcopalian. And then he began to study the church fathers, so-called, in the early years, centuries after the apostles. These preachers lived, and they called them the church fathers. They're not the church fathers. Most of them were heretics. And they were the fathers of the Roman Catholic Church. They began to invent doctrines such as infant baptism and the reverence to relics. Let's show reverence to old dead bones. The church fathers began to open his mind that maybe Rome's not wrong after all. Maybe the Roman Catholic Church is not wrong after all. And then he was invited by a professor to attend an ecumenical fellowship with Catholic monks. And he went. A verse should have been ringing in his mind. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. But no, he went. And he found out that they're good guys. They're nice guys. They're good guys. They love the Lord. Then he attended Mass. And when he was at Mass, he said, surprised by joy. He said, I never had an experience like that in my life. He had this powerful experience when the priest held up the wafer and they say, this is Jesus. You can worship this cracker. This is Jesus, this wafer. That's what they believe. And he had this powerful experience and warmth and love flowing. Then he began to practice the mysticism of the Catholic saints. And then an Episcopalian charismatic deaconess talked to him one day. And he began to share all of the pain from this old fundamentalism that was still bothering him. How it was still making him feel guilty. Those old fundamentals will just make you feel guilty. And she laid her hands on him and anointed him with oil and healed all those memories. Just healed all those old painful fundamentalist memories. All those Bible verses that were bothering him. Folks, this is serious stuff. First Corinthians 15:33. I want you to memorize this if you haven't done it. Be not deceived. Why would God say that? Because it's easy to be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If that association is contrary to the Word of God, it will corrupt the good way of Christian living, the good manners of Christian living, and it will always do it.
We always think we're exceptions. I can go to that church, won't bother me. I know what I believe. I can listen to that guy. Hey, yeah, I know he's goofy Pentecostal. I'll listen to him, though. He's pretty entertaining. Won't bother me. I know what I believe. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The reason I preach separation is because it's in the Bible, and it is so important. As a wall of protection to protect us from these spiritual dangers that are raging today. Pastor?